Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning, Scott.
It's good to see you this morning, especially after last night. For those of you who missed it, it was really pretty great. We had a lot of fun with the auction and the dinner and, tacos. It's always good when you have tacos, right? And we raised a bunch of money. We're still tallying, trying to figure out what the total was, but it's a good number, and it's going to really help this ministry. And we did some firsts last night, never done before. Ganesh did something that's never ever been done before in the history of our church. It's really kind of a cool story. You'll have to ask him about it later. There's a little little trailer. But thank you. I just want to thank you as a church because we are meant to be a community that serves the community, right? How do we say it? Actually, Denise, can we get that up there? Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically based, compelling, casual community. And we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship. And we're being a community that serves the greater community. And we accomplished a lot of those things last night, and we look forward to continuing to do that. I'll just reiterate, we have enough people to do the trip, but we could always use more. So if you're interested and you feel the Lord lead, come talk to me. We're going in June 6th through 11th, 6th through 13. I'm coming home 2 days early. Everybody else is dead. But if you'd like to come talk to me, and we'll find a way. We'll make it work. We got a meeting today right after church in the fellowship hall if you just want to come and get information about it. So there we go. And we are continuing our series in the book of Luke, from his eyes to ours. How did he see, understand, how did the Spirit lead him to track, record all that happened? And it's kind of fun because very few people realize that the Gospels were actually written a little bit later. In fact, what we understand is that Paul and all of his books in the New Testament, he came along, he converted. You hear this story in the book of Acts, and it's all written down. And then Paul writes all 13 of his books, some believe, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels. And why do we like that? I mean, because we could say, oh, well, wait, they waited too long. They probably forgot some stuff. Or they took it all in over time and made sure they got it right and then wrote a comprehensive account of what happened. In fact, that's what Luke says he does at the beginning of his book. So we're continuing and getting to see what that looks like. We're chapter 9 this morning. We're doing two little stories here for 17 verses, and we're going to have a little fun with it. And we're going to see something. I think it's the first time in the Bible you see this. I hate arguing because I like arguing. And when I get in an argument, I lose perspective, and I want to get back to not arguing so we can just find common ground, right? Be nice. Somebody made the argument with me the other day, you know, being nice is good, but being kind is even better. And so I'm working on that one in my head. I kind of like it. So we're going to jump in, and we're going to look at this thing from the idea of purpose, power, and authority. We're going to see all three of these in this passage. And so let's go ahead and jump in after we pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what we got to experience last night. The reminder of your provision for us, for others, and your desire for us to be involved in that, that we might bring blessing, mercy, service to others, that they might see and understand that you are alive and well and good. And we want to get that message across as we're going to read this morning, that we might speak of the kingdom of God. And so I pray in our time right now, in your word, through your Spirit, you would guide us. And pray that we do all of it in the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Here we go. And he called the 12 together. 12. Okay, right? They're going to call them the 12 from time to time. We got to. They expect us to pay attention when they write and, you know, figure out what it is. And gave them power and authority. I need to change my perspective to see if I read that correctly. Jesus is giving them power and authority. I think this is one of the, maybe the first place we see this in Scripture, where God gives over his power and authority to someone else. And we need to clarify this. Did he give it away? Or shared? This is big, important distinction to make. God never gives away his power. He shares it. But it's almost like he can't give away his power, and he's God, right? And so I love the snarky little contest, you know, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, he can't. This is one of the things he can't do. I guess he could, who knows? But why get into all that? Here's the thing, what we wanna recognize is that he shares his power rather than gives it away. Because he maintains his position, his control, his provision, his care, his love, his graciousness, his insight, preparedness. So why would he share? I mean, he's still, you know, the way I grew up, no, we're still the parents. We're going to let you do this. We're going to let you try cooking for the first time. But when we say, you know, you got to stop and don't. We're still in charge here. If God's going to stay in charge still, why would he say, hey, come over here and I'm going to give you some power and authority? Why would he do that? Just lowest level of logic. Why would I call Bill and say, hey, Bill, I want you to come over to the house. I'm working on something. I want you to come. Why would I want him to come? Share in the experience? Be part of it? One of the greatest things in life is to get picked on the team and get a uniform. Why? Because you get to be part. I love that Jesus says, hey, guess what? You're on the team. I'm going to make you an outfit. I'm going to give you a title, Christian. And then you're just going to stand in the back and I'm going to do everything. That's called sitting the bench. Has anybody ever enjoyed that? I hate sitting the bench even when I'm injured. I'd rather play injured. Coach? I mean, the best people do. He gives us power and authority. He gives the disciples power and authority because he wants them to share in an experience. And so the next logical question is, what's the experience he wants them to have? And we're going to find that out in a second. But I want you to ask the question internally with yourself, what has God given me power and authority for? And maybe we should ask the question, has God given you power and authority? I mean, it's going to be different than the disciples. It'll be different than Bill or Doug. But wait a minute. Does God give Doug power and authority? And Bill? I mean, that could be dangerous, right? Has he ever given it to you? What does he give you authority over? And then you got to beg the question, why? Why would he give you power and influence and authority, opportunity, experience? Why would he have you share in something? Because rather than stand in the back, he wants you to get involved. He wants you to get active. Get two hands on the rope, start pulling. We're going to accomplish some things. And we're going to hear that story for the 12, the disciples here, as we continue to read. But I want you to think in terms of, hey, what's the rope God wants me to pull on? What's the thing he wants me to walk into? What's the door he wants me to go through? Because, and this is, really basic logic too. If you're still here, he still has a purpose for you. And I would take the still out. He has a purpose for you. Amen? All right, so we're gonna see this. What's he given power and authority over? All demons and to cure diseases. All right, anybody want to sign up for that job? Maybe the disease curing thing. I don't know. Demons? Can they go? Can they be over there? Can that be like someone else's job? That makes me a little nervous. Right? He gives them this job. He sent them out, verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said, I'm going to give you power and authority, and here's the purpose for it. I want you to bring blessing, and I want them to know why. You're going to heal, and then you're going to tell them about the kingdom of God, because I want them to know me, and you're going to prove me in your words and in your actions. Good luck, boys. Off you go. He said, take nothing, verse 3, for your journey. No staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money. And don't even take 2 tunics. Wait a minute. There's not a whole lot of laundry mats along the way back then. One outfit and bring no provision? This makes no sense. We should understand why people who have yet to believe have some serious questions about the logic of Christianity. And does God actually make sense? Because this, at first glance, crazy town. What makes it brilliant? What's the swing side? I've got nothing. You want me to leave everything at home and just go with the clothes on my back? This makes no sense. That's this camp. Okay, congratulations. What's the positive side of this? The smart group says, hey, if you have no provisions and you go on a journey and I give you power and authority, then where's your provision going to come from? It's going to come from me, God speaking. Not what you think you can amass, collect, carry, handle, accomplish. I love that. I'm working on how does that work today for me? Because I love accomplishing things. I'm one of those guys who has like so many things in his pocket because I always want to be prepared, right? I got buddies who mock me for my backpack. I got every cord I can imagine in there just because you never know when you might need that plug. I got an extension cord in my backpack. Why? Because sometimes the plug's way over there, but I want to work here. It was so great. I was in the airport. Got one of those long layovers. And you know, in an airport, there's less available seating in the lobby usually than there is right now in here, right? So there's a plug over there, and I'm over here. That's where the ones, and so I got up, and some of you know me a little bit too well. You know I like to have a little fun in public sometimes, and if I get up, and I'm the only one standing, I'm walking over to try and plug in, and people are watching, I'm plugging in. And I plug in, and I stretch out the cord, and I leave the cord there, and I walk back over to where my computer is, and I'm like, I'm doing this visual conflict, so everybody sees what's going on, and I'm like, and then I reach in my backpack, and I go, ka-ching, and it's the rolled up extension cord, and I'm like, ka-ching. I walk back at you. There were people who actually clapped and laughed. I was like, yeah. And now you guys can all sit where you're sitting. Nobody has to get up so that I can plug in. I am self-sufficient, man. I love that. Now, yeah, it's kind of performance art. My nightmare is go to the airport. No computer, no cord. Wait, I can't get anything done. Now, take my phone. Wait, I'm not going to get the alert for when they're boarding. Been known to miss the boarding call. And then what about, like, my keys, my wallet? Like, that's a panic attack. Get on a plane. No money, no ID. I mean, I know you couldn't do this because you got to get ID to get in. Okay, so don't go through the logical thing with me, okay? Don't send me an email about this. But the idea of go somewhere and have no provision, that's where I start to battle between what we talked about a couple sermons ago, the battle between fear and faith. Guys, you're going to experience this, and I'm going to help you experience it. And I'm giving you something to take with you, and you're going to leave behind the things you thought you used to take with you. You see, you are actually going with something. It's more valuable than what you normally take with you. Because your wallet's cute. Your keys are a joke. And what you can afford and what you can open are minuscule compared to the myriad of things and experiences I want to give you and show you that I'm real and you can be part of it. That's when we start to move from this camp, sorry guys, over to this camp. Hey, this sounds like an adventure. This is a challenge. Ooh, let's try this. You can approach your relationship with the Lord that way, your walk in following him that way. It'll be a night and day difference. Don't take anything. And watch this, verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. And wherever they do not accept you, receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Ooh. Definitely don't take their dust with you. You're leaving all the good stuff behind. Don't take any of that negative with you. Some would ask, that sounds a little bit weird. Like when I get to the edge of the town, am I really supposed to like, that seems a little bit weird. Or could this be an idiom, an analogy? Let's leave negative and doubt. Let's leave that behind us. Let's move forward with positivity in the direction where God has called us to go and realize that when I get a little pushback or somebody posts something about me, I get to decide how I respond to that. Let's respond in back to work, back to relationship with the Lord. Let's keep doing that. Let's see how they did. Verse 6, and they departed, they being the 12, and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing once in a while. On occasion. They hit their quota of one and then they stopped. No. Everywhere, all the time. This is a conviction to me. How often, how regularly do you represent the Lord, Scotty? When I'm in trouble, my name's Scotty, because that's what I was called when I got in trouble, right? And everywhere is, that's a lot. Am I on God behavior when somebody comes at me? When I'm all alone and no accountability, right? I got this great hat that my daughter bought for me. Adult supervision required. Some of you have seen it. I love that. And I try to remember, I know it's a joke, but I try to remember spiritually who's the adult for me. The real adult is God upstairs. Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, his son. And am I following that direction regularly? We got this big five verses of all this, da, 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 and then one little sentence. And they went and they did it. I love that. I'm on a campaign for that on my gravestone. He did it. Nice and short. Did what? We're not going to write it all out. He did it. He went and he did it. I want that to be a statement about me, that I was obedient, that I followed. And the trouble I have is I like to lead. I really like leading. Why? Some of you have this disease too. Why? It's perceived control. It's so great. Other people perceive that I'm in control. They'll listen. It's so awesome. And what's the problem with it? You're not. And it's fake. And there can be people walk in the room, meet me for the first time, and they know more than I do about something. And if I fail to let them lead, who's missing out? Everyone. Them included, because you know there's a time for them to lead as well, right? Is there someone out there that's never been here before? No, okay. If they do come in, we got to give a shot for them, and it's an exercise for us in giving over control. How do you learn to do that with other people? You practice with who? We're at church, I asked the question, the only answer is, yeah, you practice giving over control to God so that when you're hanging out with somebody and they give an idea that's contrary to yours and you've never tried it that way before, You could go, well, let's try it. I hope it works, though, because I only got one tunic. Now, Herod, verse 7, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was confused, because it was said by some that John, who's John? Okay, that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Whoa. Is that a little confusing? Do people come back from the dead on the regular?
No.
Okay, watch this. It keeps going. By some, it had been said, that Elijah had appeared. If Elijah had appeared, he would have had to have come back from the dead. Two? You're preaching next Sunday. Elijah was taken up. We're taken from the, come back from the afterlife, okay? Was the intent of that. You are correct. You get an extra brownie. And by others, that one of the prophets of old had risen. Sarah, are there any prophets that died? Okay, if one of them came back, they would have to have come back from the dead. Three different ways that some thought people come back from the dead. I love this because I'm reading through this and I'm studying for this and I'm realizing, why would people think that? Why would people claim that maybe John came back? Maybe Elijah, who never died, came back because he missed out on the experience. I'm gonna try it. Or one of the prophets had come back. That must have been a possibility for some. I want to know right now, who were the some that thought coming back from the dead was a realistic option for what might be going on here? I need to understand this, because we go out that door, catch a left, catch a right, and down go to Main Street, and we start asking people, hey, can people come back from the dead? What are we going to get? That's the common logic on the street. That was the common logic on the street back then. That's why Tetrarch is perplexed, right? Can't decide if I ever want to use that word again, perplexed or not, or maybe use it all the time. What did the Jews believe about returning from the dead? This was a real problem. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't even agree on it. Pharisees thought there was an afterlife. The Sadducees said there was no afterlife. So even they were arguing about it. I love that there's something about faith in the Jewish community back then. No, God could do that. No, why would they think that? Had they seen it before? Prior to Jesus, can you find anywhere in Scripture in the First Testament times when somebody came back from the dead? Pretty hard to make that argument. So you got that side of the camp, and then you got Tetrarch side, right? And what does Herod say? Verse 9. He's like, nah, I beheaded John. What's he saying? He can't be back. He ain't got a head. And if he's back, he'd be back without a head. You'd know it was him. The Bible has great comedy in it, folks. I know it's not him, but who is this? I know it's not John, and so he didn't even address the Elijah or prophet argument. He just moves on, but let's deal with the reality of what can I observe right now? I want to see this actual guy. I want to hear him. I want to think about what he's saying. Who is this? About whom I hear such things? What's all the noise about? I think this is one of the greatest questions in the Bible. One of the greatest questions. And we get it from a secular person who has yet to have faith And yet ask the exact correct question. Who is this? That's why he gave us this book. That's why he gives us gifting, spiritual gifting. That's why he calls some as pastors, some as evangelists, some as missionaries, some as prophets, some as teachers, some as preachers. Why? To get that idea into your head. Who is this guy? So that you can move on from small g guy to big G God and recognize who you're actually dealing with. Just love this whole exchange. And so he said, I want to find him. Verse 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. We've kind of skipped to back to the story. We had this little Herod interlude, and then we're back to the disciples returning to Jesus. They say, hey, look, this is what we did. And he took them, and Jesus took them, and withdrew up apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of what? The kingdom of God. Does Jesus have the disciples do something that he then examples himself? Love that. Great leadership. And cured those who had need of healing. Where's the everyone or everywhere or everything clause? You know, it was in the sentence earlier. Here it just says, those who had need. Is that the everything, everyone clause? I think it is. Great window into the heart and mind of our God. Because if I had power and authority, I would be doing other stuff rather than healing people, and probably more than talking around about God. I'd be trying to go get money and influence and power and experience and thrills and whatever. Try exotic foods. Because that's what power and authority can do to us when it lacks purpose, the right kind of purpose, right? So what is the value of power and authority? I just told it to you. Purpose. The value in power and authority is when you're tied to a purpose that's godly, that's good, biblical, you might say. And the trick is, how do you stay on purpose when he gives you power and authority? Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, could you send the crowds away? There's a lot of villages around here. In fact, we're surrounded, and they got to go find some lodging. We're in the middle of nowhere. You got this big crowd. It's probably an amphitheater-like setting. No beds, no cover. And watch this, no food. Countryside to find lodging and get provisions. For we're here in a desolate place. He said to them, hey, you give them something to eat. He doesn't say you give them somewhere to sleep or somewhere to stay or give them provisions. He says this, he says, give them something to eat. Has Jesus just skipped a bunch of topics and gone straight to a specific topic? Yes. And probably because he knows the boys are a little concerned because there's a ton of people and they don't have much food. And Jesus, you know, they kind of buried the lead, the disciples did. Hey, you know, maybe the people should go to the town. And he's like, no, you guys are worried about your food, aren't you? Are you worried about their food? Where's he just flipped purpose? You boys are thinking about yourselves. I want you to think about them. Great example of love your neighbor in a practical sense. You give them some today. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know this story, right? Well, many of us know this story. It's a great story. For there were about unless we go and buy food for all these people, which they knew they didn't have money either. I think this was like them like jabbing at Jesus a little bit. He's like, hey, we don't have food and we don't have the thing that gets us food, money. Are you making sense right now, Jesus? I love the little subtle or maybe blatant challenge. For there were about 5,000 men. He said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Ooh, I love this. How does Jesus solve the problem? He solved the problem through, starts with P, prayer. You solve a problem by praying. It doesn't say he didn't. Where's the magic wand? He just says a prayer. Watch. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate. How many ate?
All.
Okay. And I'd like to reiterate something that I point out regularly at our church, and I just, from time to time, I revisit. I think the best, most powerful words in the Bible are the smallest ones. All. Might be one of the most powerful words in this whole story. Everybody gets to eat. It's even better when he talks about salvation, that he offers salvation to all or every. It's a nice, powerful, small word. All ate and were, I love that word too. Have you ever eaten and there was less than you wanted? And you left in your stomach, still hungry? At a cousin's house growing up. It's confession time. Every time I knew we were going to their house, McDonald's drive-thru, 1/4 pound of the cheese. Bam, slam it. Now I'll be okay. Because I was never satisfied. That might be our relationship with the Lord. I'm going to give you what you need and what you can, and you might be still a little bit hungry, but if you want to come in and try to supplement things, careful. Because now I'm getting a little older, realize I've had way too many 1/4 pounders with cheese. You know what I mean? It's a great analogy. It breaks down quickly, though. The disciples are freaked out about this, right? But he says, here's the plan. I'm going to say a prayer. That's all we're going to do. And then watch. And what was left over was picked up. There was leftovers. Who likes leftovers? Anybody? I love leftovers. Sometimes it's better the next day. Cipino. Refrigerate it, keep it, and then the next day, spaghetti, right? Mm-hmm. Right? There's leftovers. And not just leftovers, baskets, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This makes no sense. And by the way, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Okay. You had 5 loaves and 2 fish? Now all of a sudden, you got 12 baskets? Wait, were we consuming anything? Now, skeptics like to say, oh, well, actually, all of the people brought food and da-da-da, and they just started, you know, putting it in there, and then that's how they ended up with so much food. Nice try. Nice try. The disciples, when we read the Bible, New Testament and the Gospels, and every time it talks about Peter, John, James, Andrew, let's pretend we named all 12, right? It usually uses their name or calls them the disciples. Anybody notice that they were never called disciples in this passage? 17 verses, you never heard the word disciple. In fact, it starts the passage, it says, and he was going, and he took the 12, right? And then later it says he took the 12, and they got freaked out about not having enough food. And so he says, yeah, well, give them your food, spread it out, be obedient. We're going to pray, and we're going to see God do provision. And then they collected baskets, and how many baskets were left?
12.
Oh. See, from Luke's eyes, when he writes this down, I need people to understand what really went on here. they were panicked about God's provision in their life because they were low on food and they were low on money and they weren't sure what was going to happen. And here's Jesus drawing a crowd that's going to just decimate their resources. And Jesus says, oh no, you guys are cute. I got this. You're worried about if each one of you is going to have enough to eat? How about I give each of you a basket? Love it. This is where we get baskets from for Easter. Did you know that? No, I just made that up. Anyways, we have to know the purpose of power and authority. We need to know where power and authority come from. We need to know that when we have power and authority, it is on loan from God. Amen? More important than power and authority, God wants you to see your value. I did this thing with Bill if he came to my house, and somebody in the back, I think it was Nicole. Yeah, because he wants you to have the experience. And all true. All true. You know, it's deeper level than that. You know, if we went deeper, or I like to go, if we went to the second shelf, more than you having an experience of power and authority or being part of his purpose, how about more importantly, he shows you your value, who you really are. One of the greatest things you can do in your own self-awareness, in your own intimate relationship with the Lord, is start the process of calculating how you are more than what you do. You are who you are, regardless of what you do. What? Two guys meet in the street, never met before. Hey, I'm Scott. What's your name? I'm Fred. What's the next question? Were you ever a dude? How do you know? This is like secret guy code, right? What do you do? Oh, well, I sell for the thing, but I got quoted every quarter. What do you do? Oh, I work with blue collar pipes and fitters, and I got a team, right? Why do we share stories like that? Because if I can tell, you know, because when I go in public and a guy says, hey, who are you? What do you do? I'm a pastor, right? And then just a lot of times it just takes the wind out of the sails, air out of the balloon, right? And then we start talking and I say, well, I preach. And why would I explain what I do? I meet with men and talk them through challenges, sometimes couples. I lead a men's group. We do mission trips. We build houses. Why would I vomit all my accomplishments on them? Why? Because when I tell Bill, I want him to like me. If I tell him all the good things that I do, then maybe he will, and I will feel better about myself. Right? Why do I mock that? It doesn't matter. Do you know how many people I've met, and I told them I'm a pastor, and I'm trying to justify and explain it, and it's just, I'm throwing stuff against the wall, and nothing's sticking. You come to find out later, they hate pastors. It doesn't matter what I tell them. And now I'm having an existential crisis because I have no value. They said I was worth it, or even worse, they ignore me, didn't say anything. That's even worse. How much of that is true? Zero. We have to get out of that. You are not based on... Your value is not based on the kids that you raised or the job that you had or have or how many zeros are on your check, what you accomplished, what you think you know. None of that is worth anything. Even the most wisest thoughts of man are but foolishness to God. And there's a way that seems right to man. Its end leads to destruction. We're worthless. Wrong. Nobody checked me on that. Are we worthless? No. We're just value based on something other than our actions. Where did our value base come from? When? When you were born? All right, little Freddy's finally here. We're going to take care of mom so she recovers. We're going to calm dad down because he had no control over what just went on. Now we're going to start showing little Fred value. Is that when it happened?
No, there was value before that.
There was value before that? I mean, before you even existed, before Fred even existed, he was valuable? Well, whose action was that? God's. He says, even before you were born, I knitted you together. Then, long before we were born, he shows up on the scene. First time, when? First story, very beginning, very first book. Why does he set that precedent? To show us our value. Then I would make an argument that he shows up several other times. Wrestling with Jacob, and then we're pretty good wrestlers, so we're going to change your name to Wrestles with God. Israel, the L is short for Elohim. Love that. Then we have all these gospel accounts where, no, Jesus is everywhere, showing up on the... Why does he keep showing up? To show us our value. To show us the value of other people. Why did he make you different? You know, I figured this out the other day. I looked in the mirror. I look different than everybody. Oh, no. Why? Purpose? Unique. Somebody mocked my coffee mug on the way in this morning. I couldn't believe it. Such hate. And I'm still confused. They didn't like the color or the shape. Matt and I were talking about, no, this is obviously my cup because it matches my belly. Right? Love that. I had to explain them that this was made my daughter in love by hand. There is no other like it. Didn't come from machine. Came from hands. It is a one of a kind. This was not on auction last night because there's no number you could have put on the page to determine its value. It's what? Priceless. Is there anybody exactly like you? Are you one of a kind? You are then therefore priceless. It is impossible for you to define, understand, describe the height of your value. This is hard to do. This is how you could get. Well, if I extend my finger, that it's even higher. That's my value. No, it's far. Well, I can get on a chair. Stop trying to calculate how. You know what? Some of you are looking at me like I wouldn't do it. Yeah, come on, here. You're like there. Right there. Okay. Whew, that was my workout for the day. Where's the oxygen tank? Your value has never been in question. And yet we question our value in all kinds of ways. And if you're questioning your value and receive power and authority to have experiences for a purpose, you'll miss it. Amen? Man, that was a whole sermon before we even got to the fill-ins. Scott forgot. See that little line? This is a precursor to all our fill-ins, right? We're going to fly through these. Why? Purpose, power, authority. Why? Why would Jesus share this with you? Why would Jesus give you an opportunity? Why would he extend your ability? Changes nothing for your value. But there are purposes behind it. And the first one is this. Verses 1 and 2 cover this for sure. This is the very beginning. Hey, this is why I'm giving you power and authority. He reiterates it in 6 and 11. He says, I want you to go do something, right? You remember what he said to do? What did he say to do? Preach. Okay. That's good. So you need to say something. Preach what? The importance of beating the offsides trap in a soccer game. Is that what we're supposed to preach? It's very important, and so few people understand it at all. It's just sad, really is, because it's God's sport. It's what we'll play in heaven. Okay, this might be a little heresy there, but we try to have a little fun, right? If you're going to have God, you got to have sugar and fun, maybe caffeine. Let's enjoy it. So we're supposed to talk about something. Any guesses as to whether it involves Jesus Christ? Oh, look, he's there. So we're supposed to talk about something. What are we supposed to talk about that involves Jesus Christ? It was said, the kingdom of God, right? That's one way to say it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Awesome. But those are P's. So it can't be K or G or anything. Those starts with, sometimes they give you the first letter because the preaching is a really, really good one, but it's a different word than they used in the actual passage. He said, I want you to I want you to claim it, and I want to claim it in good ways. I want you to proclaim who is Jesus. Why? Because value is based on who you are, not on what you do. So more than the gospel of Jesus Christ or the kingdom of God, I want you to proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. Because people need to understand who he is, or the cross gets very confusing. Communion that we're going to do in a couple seconds gets very confusing. This right here, bunch of alive, breathing adults sitting in one room for an hour and 20 minutes. Like, what are they doing? Well, you know, I have no idea who Jesus Christ is. It can be very perplexing. Hence the Herod reference. And now I know. Now we know why. One of the reasons he's got a cameo in this story. All right. How well do you know Jesus? How often do you talk to him? Do you get mad at him? He's okay with it. He's never threatened by you or what you can say, what words you choose or what order, or if you get the Lord's Prayer wrong, okay? Because it's debts or trespasses. I don't know if I get that wrong. How much time do you spend with him? I got a buddy, and he has decided that he's all in. He's listening to like two or three different podcasts. He's doing read through the Bible in a year. And I feel a little, he's doing more than the pastor is. Right? Maybe we'll get him to preach one time. Would that be fun? Because the people that spend the most time with him know how to talk about him. I love that. And it is why when we have somebody come here other than me, what's my vetting process?
Well, do they have a master's degree in hoopalabalaji? Do they have a doctorate or a PhD? Or did they even finish a Bible school?
I met some of those people. Ain't no way. What do I want to know? How's your walk with the Lord? Are you following or leading? Are you clear on why he's given you power and authority? Because you're connected to him. My kids are having a really, really hard time with me around holidays. You know, when there's some holidays where you do gift giving. Dad, what do we get you? No sweaters, no ties, no cologne. I don't want any of that. Don't buy me shirts or clothes or In fact, tell you what, don't even buy me movie passes. I mean, the greatest thing in the world would be for us to go to a movie and be together. Don't spend money on anything. Show up at the house or the movie theater. I'll pay for everything. Just come spend time with me. Does that sound like the Lord to you? Yes, it does. Whether you know it or not, it does. That's the Lord. I'll pay for everything. I'll provide everything. You don't even need a second tunic. I'll give you stuff to do. It's going to be awesome, right? He channels a little bit of traditional Brett Favre. It's going to be awesome, right?
So, number one, proclaim the person of Christ. That's why you have power and authority. That's one of your purposes. Number two, Jesus shares his power and authority because when you present Jesus, when you're presenting Jesus, it promotes how many words start with Q? Questions, right? What does Herod do? Hey, what's going on? And they start posing stuff to him. He's like, nah, I beheaded that guy. It can't be this guy. I got to meet this guy. In fact, I got some questions. One of my favorite things, I know for some of you this is like cause a heart attack or a stroke, is when we have a public tent on a street or a, you know, fair day or whatever, and it says Rock Bible Church, and it's like, oh, they know exactly who we are. If somebody in that environment walks up to our tent, I want them. Why? I know they got questions, and I know they know what they walked into. Like, I might actually get to do my job. This could be fun. What can we explain? What can we answer? What can we pray for? People are going to have questions. Are those questions always positive?
No.
Because there's other people that walk up to the tent when they know it's a church and there's a pastor there. Less fun. Mean people. Because you're going to get persecution. Right? Presenting Jesus promotes questions and persecution. Is it easy?
No.
Never. But we are men and women, and he has called us to strength. Do you bring up God in a conversation? Do you tell people, hey, how can I pray for you? One of my favorite ones, hey, how can I ask the Lord to bless you today? Fun one. When you get into a confrontation, how do you handle that? We're in a church. I just asked you about confrontation interpersonally with another person, and no one has an answer.
Poorly.
Well, when it can go poorly. How are you supposed to handle it? With peace? That's a good answer. There's another one that rhymes with dove, starts with an L. How about compassion, mercy? How about listen? I'm learning more and more that these work better than this. That's the weirdest thing. We got to figure out and be good at persecution. Not perpetuating it or persecuting, but when somebody comes at you, does it change your value?
No.
Are you going to be okay eventually? Is it going to hurt for a little bit? What's Paul call it? Light and momentary affliction? Go with it. Just go with it. All right? It's going to happen. Even Jesus had opposition, and that's the deal, right? I was going to say opposition, but it didn't start with a P. So, number three, to push past limits. What's a limit? A boundary? Have you ever come up on a limit and then realized it's not there? It's fake. It doesn't actually exist. So it was a limit, but it was a fake limit, a perceived limit. It was just perceived. Where did that limit come from? McFly. We have to figure out what are the things that we make up. What are things that other people make up? And the disciples dealt with that. They said, go on a trip. And I want you to go on a trip, and you're going to toss out all the things that you made up as needs. Because they're actually, instead of needs, they're called W. They're wants. And I want you to wrestle with those. It's perceived limits. Right, Denise? Perceived limits. She's so awesome. And then what were they freaked out about? They got 12 baskets of food because they were freaked out that they were going to be hungry. Oh no, what are we going to do? We have all this stuff, but how, if we give it away, then how are we going to be provided for? I'm a person too. Personal provision. We have to get past personal provision. We have perceived limits and we have personal provision fears. They're all made up. This is going to give you power and authority because I want you to have some new experiences, bigger experiences, greater experiences. I want you to see that everything goes beyond you and that I am capable of all things. Amen? And this is why he said, do this, do that. I'll take care of you. And he called out his shots like a prophet. That's why he took the bread and the wine and he broke it and said, this is who I am. And you're about to see it. Amen? Lord, thanks for the clarity with which you act and teach and give us experience. Thank you for what you call us to. Pray, Lord, that you would help us get beyond our own hearts and minds and instead trust in your agency, your ability. And beyond that, and more importantly, who you are. Your heart, your mind, your intent, your value. The things that you've said we should spend our time on and the things that you've said we should avoid. May that be clear to us, Lord. And I pray for anybody who's never made that decision and they're thinking about it right now. If that's you and you realize, I need to start my relationship with the Lord. And you can do that today. You can say it however you want. Maybe today you say, Lord, I want to be with you in your purpose. I want to experience you from this day forward. If that's your prayer, we would love to help you. Come up and see us after service that we might serve you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. Pray you would bless it and help us and the church to know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, he brought attention to what he does, his actions, what he can do, and the meaning behind it. He says, always remember this. Always remember who I am. I'm about to prove it to you. This morning when you come up, there's bread. Please take a piece and break a little off. It says that he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. He took the wine. He dipped it in the wine and said, this is my blood of a new covenant. What's a covenant? It's like better than a deal. It's a promise. Promise of what? Relationship. And to do this as often as you're in remembrance of me. Not what I'm about to do. Not what I have done. Remember me. As always, when you come up here, it's your time with the Lord. You pray or say whatever you want with him. But if you're looking for a suggestion, maybe ask him, Lord, how do you want me to approach you?
in new ways? How do you want me to spend time with you more? Great prayer. Father God, we thank you for your son and his sacrifice, mostly what it teaches us about you and him. And so we participate out of obedience, moving toward and growing more in love with you and him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on down. May you always know that you are on purpose. Amen. Go with him.